I'm going to talk to you for a while on the subject of prayer promises. Now, this has nothing to do with God's promises to you. It has to do with your promises to God. Promises that you make to God when you pray. I've got a little box somewhere. I'd like to have this microphone on good and loud as this one is. First microphone here. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, our discussion now as we think of this vital subject that has so much to do with renewal. Amen. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's going to be a lesson I'll teach later on today, that last line. I'll teach a whole lesson on that last line, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When I talk to you on the subject of asking, ask anything according to my will, it shall be done. I'm going to talk about praying in the will of God, but this morning I want to talk to you about the promises, of the prayer promises. In order to get started, I want to take that little word holy from Romans chapter 12, where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to me to start off with, very carefully. Everybody in the dark corners and the crevices, way in the back, on the sides, everybody, as I lay a little foundation, because I'm going to teach you something this morning that most of you never heard before, and it could, honest to Pete, transform your life. The word holy in the Bible is also translated sanctified. Anytime you find the word sanctified, it could be holy. Now, the word sanctified does not mean sinless perfection. No way. No way. Now, I believe this. I believe that in any given circumstance, the Christian can have the victory. I do not think a Christian ever has a circumstance for what the victory is not available to him. But the honest truth is, we have a warfare going on, and sometimes the flesh fights the body, and we lose the battle, and we don't win all the battles. Now, we could, in any battle, we have what's necessary for victory. But, so the word holy does not mean perfect. I'm not going to get off into any kind of an argument this morning, except to say, if some of you dear people here this morning could get this term sanctification straightened out, it would change and transform your life. Look, a lot of you think you're sanctified and you've reached a certain state. And what you do, since you're at that state, you put your guard down. You don't realize you've still got a battle to fight, and you end up going wacky. Now, the word sanctified means to be set apart for dedicated use. To be set apart for dedicated use. Now, for example, this pulpit is sanctified. It is only used for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We never use it for anything else. Now, it is not a perfect pulpit. I beat this thing to death through the years. This is the only piece of furniture in this room that was in the other building. This pulpit is the same pulpit that I preached from 23 and a half years ago when I came here. We just put whatever color wood on the outside that the new furniture has. It's the same pulpit I preach from now for almost a quarter of a century. Now, it is not sanctified. I beat it to death. I hit it so much like that. And it's not perfect, but it is sanctified. This suit I have on is not perfect. I'm not going to show you my muscles because I got my sleeves down because it gets your mind off the subject today, but especially you ladies. But you see that right there? That thing right there, there's no way in the world. If I ever start a crusade and get me a machine gun and start shooting people, I'm going to shoot tailors. They never do fix that where it'll stay. So sometimes, and I put my arm through there, it ends up like that. And about one time out of three, I can get it through if I aim real right, if that's the way to say that. Then I got to pull my lining up a little bit, like this. Now, I'm trying to tell you something. I don't know what I'm trying to tell you, but I'm trying to tell you something. And this suit is sanctified. It is not a perfect suit. It is not. You notice it's an imperfect suit. I've got right down here on the... my toe gets through about two-thirds of the time. The rest of the time, notice that agility there, fellas. Look at there. I can do that all day. But I can't get back down after I do it all day. But... this is not... Now, this suit, I never wear this suit to go discoing in. I have another suit I wear for that. And I never wear it to disco. This suit, I only wear it to go to church. That's the only place I go. And so I only wear it to preach in or go to church. Now, it is a sanctified suit. It is not a perfect suit. Now, you may be sanctified today, but somebody sold you a wooden nickel if you think you're perfect. Somebody sold you a wooden nickel if you think you don't sin. And if you'll get this and that, change your life. But you go on through life believing something's handed down to you by some poor people that are sincere but not willing to face the truth of the Bible, then you're not gonna have very good ministry. I'm saying that sanctification or being holy is not perfection. It is being set apart to service for God. When something becomes sanctified for God in the Bible, man could not touch it. It was set apart for God. There was a little piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle called the Ark of the Covenant, over which was the mercy seat, over which were the cherubim of beaten gold, and that little Ark of the Covenant was sanctified. Nobody could touch it. Now, it's important you get this. Nobody could touch it. I remember one time one guy tried to touch it or reached out to touch it and touched it. His name was Uzzah. And as soon as Uzzah reached out and touched that Ark of the Covenant, he dropped dead just like that. Why? Because he touched something that belonged to God. Randy, put it back where it was, would you please? He touched something that belonged to God. Now, hold it, Randy. Hold it. Randy? Hey, Randy. Make it 51, 51, and 0. What is it now? Leave it where it is, Randy. I don't know why you brought it up again. But anyway, the Ark of the Covenant, and you'll be old someday, and then I'm going to tell you all about it. But about it, I can't say it. But, okay, now, there were many things in the Bible that were sanctified. I'm going to let this box up here this morning represent the house of God, the treasury of God. Let's put it that way, the treasury of God. Now, I'm going to list some things this morning that are sanctified. And I have one right here that's sanctified, and that is the first tenth is sanctified. The first tenth. The tithe, the Bible said, the tithe is holy. What does that word holy mean? You tell me. Sanctified or set apart for God's use. Say that. Set apart for God's use. And now, the first tenth. Did you know if you just give a tenth of your income to God, you're not tithing? You've got to give the first tenth to God. Not the second, not the third. The first tenth is holy. All right? So now we're going to take this, check the treble on this one. We're going to take this first tenth of the income, and we're going to put it in the treasury of the Lord. Now, whose is it? God's. Let's suppose that I come down here at the end of the month and check, make this as near as you can like this one, please, so I can get it home. And so, come down here at the end of the month, and you need some money for a house payment. Let's try this one right here. Need some money for a house payment. And so you put... this doesn't sound right. Let's try this one over here. Not sanctified, but it's not perfect. Try this one. Louder, please. Okay, a little louder. Okay, we'll try this. Now then, let's suppose that I need a little extra money at the end of the month. Do I have a right to go over here and take this out? No. Why? Because it is what? Sanctified. It is holy. It is what? Set apart for God's use. All right, now, then it's God. It's not mine. Is that right? So I can't touch it. I can no more. Listen, it is just as sacrilegious for me to touch this this tithe as it was for Uzzah to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because this tithe right here is just as sacred to God as the Ark of the Covenant. It is God. It is set apart. It is sanctified. It is holy. And I have no right to touch it. Now, there were other things in the Bible that were sanctified also. One was the firstborn animal. The firstborn animal was sanctified in the Old Testament. It was given to God. It was sanctified. So, I take this... Well, something is wrong with these things, fellas. Can you tell the difference in that and that? There's something tragically wrong here. I don't know what it is, but something is wrong with these microphones. And so, we take this firstborn... Can you turn me up some? Can you check the treble some? There's something wrong with it. Very different. Turn me up some more. All right? Okay. This firstborn animal belonged to God. So, we put that in the treasury of the Lord. Now, can we touch that? Yes or no? No, because it is what? Sanctified or holy or set apart for whose use? God's use. Now, once it's put in there, we can't take it out, right? Suppose I say, look, I need some pork chops here. I'm sorry, some beef steak. And I need some beef steak here. And it's all we got. Can I take that out and fix it for myself to eat? Yes or no? Yes or no? No. Why? Because it's what? Sanctified or holy or set apart. It's in God's treasury. Now, there was something else in the Old Testament days, and that was the firstborn child. The firstborn child was sanctified. Now, of course, this changed later on. Time of the patriarchs, they had no house of God. They had no church. They had no temple. They had no tabernacle. And so they had, shall I say, they had worship at home. And the father of the house, in the patriarchal days, they worshiped at an altar, and the father had the priestly rites in those days. Now, the firstborn child inherited those priestly rites from the father. In case the father died, the firstborn child inherited those rights. So, the firstborn child was sacred. Now, this lasted until the priesthood. God chose one tribe later on and sanctified that one tribe. And when that one tribe was sanctified, because there was a house of God then the firstborn was not needed to be sanctified anymore. You follow me now? The firstborn did not need to be sanctified anymore because no longer was the worship at the home. The worship was at the house of God, and so they sanctified a tribe that they would be in charge of the house of God. So, we have this firstborn child who's sanctified or set apart unto God. Now, there are other things in the Bible that are sanctified. For example, the Bible itself is sanctified. It is holy unto God. Now, a lot of folks think we make a big issue about this. And I do think to become slanderous and hurtful and unkind is just as bad as probably the other side. But I do believe very, very strongly that we ought not to tamper with the Bible. And because the Bible is sanctified. I was asked to be on the overview committee for the translation of the New King James Bible. And I was asked to be, and the truth is, before they asked me, they assumed that I would be and publish my name as being on that committee. And a lot of people, before they did their investigating, they condemned me for it. I never accepted it. And I was at a certain meeting one time that I thought was for another meeting, and they had these scholars there that were going to make the new King James Bible. Now, I happen to like Sam Moore at Nelson Publishers. He's my friend, and I like him. But he made a mistake when he put out a new King James Bible. And but I like him. He's my friend. I'd help him today if you're in trouble. I think he's a great guy. I think he's a fine man. But anyway, they asked me to be on the committee. And I got another meeting. I thought it was another meeting. And a bunch of scholars were there. And so they said, Dr. Tiles, are you for the Bible? And I said, no, I'm not for the Bible, the New King James Bible. I'm not for the new any kind of Bible. I've got what I want. Don't need anything else. And I said, what you scholars ought to do is take all the time you're going to spend on this a new Bible, and you ought to go soul winning. You can get folks in saved and get them out of hell and get them to go to heaven forever, and we have all we need. But the reason is, I think the Bible is sanctified. So we put this Bible, the word Bible over here, and it's holy. Now that means I can't touch it. I can't change it. It's not mine to change. So there's something else. Now then, there's something else that is holy, and that's the Lord Jesus is holy. He's sanctified. By the way, 1 Corinthians 15:23 says that Jesus is the first fruits. Now, that makes Jesus the tithe, because the tithe was the first fruits. So then if the tithe was the first fruits, and Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, then that makes Jesus the tithe. And when you trust Jesus, all you're doing is tithing. So, but Jesus said, now I can't touch him. I can't tell you he wasn't virgin born because he's sanctified. I can't tell you he didn't live a perfect life. He's sanctified. So he's set apart. He's put here in the treasury of the Lord. Now, let's go a step further. How serious is it to touch that? One man touched it, and he died. Two men took strange fire, and in place of the sanctified fire, poured out strange fire, and God killed them. Now, listen to me. It is a serious thing for anybody, human being, to touch or use that which is sanctified or holy or set apart to God. Now, I'm laying a foundation. Don't leave me. Let's take, for example, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God said to Adam and Eve, he said, every tree in the garden, listen to this, every tree in the garden is yours, except one. Now, he said, that one is mine, now I want you to touch it. I talked to my people. That's exactly what happened. Just the same thing. That tree in the Garden of Eden was God. Just like that's God's, the first tenth. So when Adam and Eve took they took the tree and ate of it, basically they were not letting God have that which was his. And the sin that caused the entire human race to fall was the sin of not tithing. Adam and Eve did the same thing that you do on Sunday morning when you don't put the first fruits, or the first tenth, in the offering. The first tenth is God's, and God said the first tree is mine, and don't you touch it. I made that statement here in this auditorium, and a man in this church who is a sort of amateur botanist, a horticulturist, he wrote me a note, and he said, Pastor, I'm tingling. I can't believe what I heard tonight. He said, did you know that horticulturists tell us that there were 9 trees in the Garden of Eden? He said the trees were the pomegranate, the ebony, the mulberry, the rue, the berry, the nut, the rose, the vine, and the palm. He said from all of these 9 trees in the Garden of Eden, every other tree in this world has come. He said there were 9 species of trees in the Garden of Eden. Now he said you put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, and you got 10 trees in the Garden of Eden. So God said to Adam and Eve, I want 1/10, you can have 9/10. So Adam and Eve took the God's
tree, and they wanted more than their own 9 trees, and they took God's tree. When they took God's tree, the curse came. Listen, it is a tragic thing when folks rob God of the first fruits of their income. That's what caused the whole human race to fall. 10 trees, he said. 9 that from which every tree comes, and God said, one is mine and 9 are yours. I have 10. And God said, all I ask you to do is don't touch mine. You can have yours. And when man touched God's and took God's and wanted the 10th instead of the 9, then man fell and the whole human race fell. And brother, we ought to teach our people, it's not a matter the church needs the money. It's not a matter that you need the blessing. We give so many reasons for tithing. Oh, if you'll tithe, you'll be rich. Well, I've tried it for years, and I ain't got rich yet. Listen, you ought to tithe if you starve to death. Now, why tithe? To be honest, have integrity, and you tithe the same reason that Uzzah was not supposed to touch that. Why? It was sanctified. And bless your little pea-picking heart, that first tenth of everybody's income is sanctified. It's as, listen, it is as holy. I don't mean it's perfect now, but as holy and as sanctified as the body of Jesus Christ. And when you take the tenth, the first tenth, and use it for yourself, you're doing the same thing the wicked soldiers did who took their hands and abused the body of our Savior. Jesus is sanctified. The Bible is sanctified. The Old Testament, Holy of Holies, was sanctified. The Ark of the Covenant was sanctified. And the first tenth is sanctified. When you touch it, you're committing a sin of being sacrilegious against that which is God's. Now then, there's another story in the Bible. Don't turn to it because of time, but I want to read it to you just quickly. In Genesis chapter 4, I read, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man, or the man, from the Lord, or the Lord man. And she again bare Abel, his brother, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, and in process of time, that at the ending of days on the Sabbath day, came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering of the Lord. Now, brother, you don't bring an offering first. You bring the tithe first. He brought an offering to the Lord. He brought his offering on Sunday. But you don't bring your offering. You have no offering to give until God's money has been set aside as holy and sanctified. So, now in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and of his offering. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that Abel brought offerings unto the Lord. We think of Abel as bringing an animal and a first fruit, but the Bible said, Hebrews 11, it says he brought offerings to the Lord. Abel brought more than just one lamb. What did he bring? He brought of the firstlings, plural, of his flock. Now, we often say, why did God have this? Why did God have respect to Abel's sacrifice or offering and not to Cain's? And the usual answer is because Abel's was blood and Cain's was not. And that's good. That's in the Bible. But that's not the big reason why God had respect to Abel's offering. God had respect to Abel's offering because Abel brought the first fruits, the firstlings of his flock. Abel tithed and Cain didn't. And the first murder that was committed in this world was committed because one fella tithed, the other fella didn't tithe. Now, brother, that makes tithing pretty important. You see, Cain may have brought an animal. We don't know. But if he did, it was an offering and not the firstlings of the flock. And so Abel brought the tithe. Let's go a step further. You recall in the book of Joshua, when the Israelites were going inside the promised land. Remember? What was the first city inside the promised land? Tell me. Say it. Say it again. Jericho. Say it. Jericho. Now, remember? God said to the Israelites, don't you touch Jericho. Now, why didn't God say don't touch Jerusalem? That was the holy city. Because Jericho was the first city. And God was saying, the first is mine. I want the first. And God said that I want the city of Jericho and the gold and silver into my treasury. And because it was into God's treasury, it was holy, it was sacred, it was sanctified, it was set apart to God. Somebody said, Brother House, what sin did Achan commit? He committed the sin of hiding his sin? Yeah. He committed the sin of stealing? Yeah. But Achan committed the sin of not tithing. He committed it. And listen, because Achan didn't tithe, he was killed. His wife was killed. His children were killed. Every animal he owned was killed. And everything in his house, everything he owned, he, his wife, his child, all of it, everything he owned, was put in a bundle and burned. Why? Because he didn't tithe. Now, you know, it's time we got spiritual about our people and explain why they ought to tithe. He said, oh, if you don't tithe, you may have a train wreck or car wreck or you may get double pneumonia. Well, okay, that's okay for me, but you're not going deep enough. The reason, the big, summum bonum reason, a child of God, or by the way, even not a child of God, is supposed to tithe, is because the first tenth of your income is holy. It is sanctified. It is set apart. It belongs to God. And if you touch it, you're doing exactly what Uzzah did when he reached out and touched the ark. But you say, preacher, in those days, folks got killed because they didn't tithe, didn't they? Still do. Well, the Bible didn't tell us to stone people. No, God is the executioner now, whereas man was in the Old Testament. Now then, don't leave me. So why did the human race fall in the Garden of Eden? Because Adam and Eve didn't what? Talk to me. Didn't what? Tithe. And why did Cain kill Abel? Because Cain didn't what? Tithe. And what was the sin of Achan? He did not what? Tithe. And the tithe was sanctified and was holy unto God. Now then, there's something else that is holy. Your body is holy. That ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. What else? Holy. What does holy mean? Sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart to God's use. And that's why you ought to take care of your body. And that's why you ought to eat right and care for yourself. Because your body is holy. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, that you're not your own, you're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. Your body is holy. I have no right to decide what I do. And that means I do not play when I want to play. I play when I think God wants me to play, that I might be refreshed to serve God with my body. I don't eat when I... Randy, make that 50-50 and 1. I do not eat what I want to eat. I eat what he wants me to eat because this is not my body, it's his. I don't take a day off because I enjoy a day off. If I take a day off, I take it off because I feel like this body needs a day off. I don't exercise because I like to exercise, but because I feel like my body needs to exercise. This body belongs to him. I have no right to make the decision myself. That's what goes in it or what goes out of it or what it does. It's his. It's sanctified. It's holy. Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully now. So far, we have only discussed those things that are holy, which God has made holy. Now follow me. Everything in this group here, everything, the first tenth, God made that holy. Jesus, God made him holy. The Bible, God made the Bible holy. Firstborn child, God made that holy. Firstborn animal, God made that holy. Now then, there are other things that are sanctified besides what God sanctified. And those other things, him and now, the other things that are sanctified are things that you make holy when you come to the throne of grace in prayer and promise God something you'll give him. Hey, Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there meet my house. It says also, ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and... Wait a minute. You rob God in all things? Yeah. Let me explain. Here is the treasury of the Lord. Now follow me. We built a building across the street. We paid for it cash, raised the money, and paid for it. $450,000 furnished, paid for it cash. Ed, did you make a promise to that building? You did, sure. I did, too. Okay. So, let's suppose that I made a promise of $1,000 to that building. And I'll pay that $1,000, let's just say, in 3 months. Okay? Now, when I said, dear God, I will give $1,000 to that building. When I said that, then that $1,000 became what? Holy. Just as holy as the tithe. Because I placed it in God's treasury and it is no longer mine. Now, if I don't pay that $1,000, I've committed the same sin that Uzzah committed when he reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. Brother, you know, we need a revival of the holiness of God. And the same, you know, we fundamentalists, we break down things that are falsely sanctified. This building is not a holy building. It's a place to keep us comfortable while the temples are in here. This is not a temple. This is not a sanctuary. Exodus 25:8, the Lord says, build for me a sanctuary. And that was the place where God dwelt with his people by the Shekinah glory over the mercy seat. But this is, the Lord is in his holy temple. This is not a holy temple. This is a holy temple. Not this. Now, so we break that down. But what we do is this. While we steamroll across that which men have erroneously made holy, sometimes we also steamroll and make everything unholy. But there are some things that are holy and sacred, and there are some things about which we should not come lightly. There's some things we can't touch. The Lord is in his holy tithe. The Lord is in his holy offerings. Let all the earth keep trusting in that one. That beats that Lord in his holy temple. See? Because this temple is not holy. The tithe is holy. Listen. Suppose that you give promise $1,000 in the offering here, and then 2 months later, he said, I can't do it. So he comes over here, and he takes this gift of $1,000, and he cuts it down to $500. And so he takes the $500. Now, who's was up out? Turn this up, please. I'm dying about this microphone. I need help. This $1,000. Cannot use his microphone. During the break, check these out, would you please? These side mics, I use them all the time, but it's storing my voice. All right. The $1,000 is whose? God. Why? Because I what? I gave his offering. When I gave his offering, it became what? Holy. Sanctified. So, now follow me. In the treasury of the Lord, there are tithes. Who made that holy? God. And offerings, who made that holy? Which is most holy now? Is it both God? So here is what the Jews did. You have robbed me in tithe and offering. You see, that which you make holy is just as sanctified as that which God makes holy. Hey, remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Mr. Barnabas, the pastor, said, folks, I own some land down on the Isle of Cyprus. And I'm going to give that land. I'm going to let that land be given as soon as I sell it. Go think the church stood and clapped and said, Amen, praise the Lord. And so Ananias said to Sapphira, he said, sweetheart, he said, Kathy, you know what? He said, boy, wouldn't it be good if we could get that kind of applause? He said, I'd love that. So boy, you know, he said, my wife and I have been talking about this thing. And we have decided we too would like to sell a piece of land. And we would like to give that piece of land to God. And when he did that, he wrote total price of land and put it in the pen. Who is that now? It is what? Holy. It is what? Sanctified. It is set apart for God. Now for him to touch that, same thing as touching the tithe. Same thing as touching the Bible. You folks who don't tithe, don't you say amen when I say this is the Bible, you ought not to mess with it. Shut up. Just shut your big feeling trap. God has no respect for you non-fathers, for those you folks that use the Bible stand to go the Bible. Because you're both touching that. Somebody says, Jesus is not virgin-born. Don't you stand up and get mad, you dirty crook. You're touching the sacred just like he is. You don't give God the first chance of your income, you crook. But more than a crook, you're sacrilegious. You're doing the same thing that the wicked modernist does when he discounts the virgin birth and touches the perfect life and touches the vicarious death and touches the bodily resurrection, but you or do the same thing, because that's not, they're both in the same box.
And that vow you made to God that you'd give him so much money, and you didn't give it to him, you are sacrilegious. You made God a holy vow, and you placed in the treasury of God, right beside what God made holy, you placed what you made holy. Now, let's go a step further here. Did you ever promise God you'd go soul winning? Did you ever say to your God, I promise you I'll be a soul winner. I promise you I'll go 4 hours a week, go soul winning maybe, or two, or five. Listen, when you, brother, you know, we're too glib about our approaching God. I don't like this Jesus freak stuff about the man upstairs. Let's have a little. I don't really care for the words of the song, though I don't mind it. It doesn't bother me. And we sometimes sing it. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. It almost sounds like that going to God in prayer is like running across the street to the little kid and saying, can you play with me for an hour? There's a time when you ought to be, there's a time you ought not to joke. There's a time you ought not to laugh. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, and that place is holy. And you approach that place and you say, Dear Lord, I'm going to be a soul winner. Somebody preached a sermon. Lord, I promise you, I'll be a soul winner. And you say, Dear God, I'll be a soul winner. You place whatever you promised, you made it holy. And you put it right beside the Holy of Holies, and right beside the tithe, and right beside the Ark of the Covenant, and right beside the mercy seat, and right beside the golden candlestick. And you put it in God's treasury, and I'm talking to folks all over this room today. And that's why I'm teaching this Bible study, because I'm talking to folks who need to renew that vow to God. You're sitting there right now in your hands. You've got some time. You promised God. There's more to it than saying, well, I just get so busy, I just forget it. You dirty, sorry, low-down, sneaking crook, you. You sacrilegious, pagan, heathen.
Don't you ever again talk about, I believe the King James Bible, I don't like the West Cotton Heart, I'm Texas Respectless Man, bless God. Don't you say it when you sit there right now with time that you gave to God and you put it in God's treasury and you stolen it.
You're doing the same thing the Revised Standard Version crooks did. You're taking something that you've made holy. And I want to tell you something. When you give something to God, the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And we sure do like to talk about when God gives us something, He won't take it back. That's not all the gifts and callings of God. When you give something to your God, did you ever say to the Lord, I'm going to pray from 5 to 6 in the morning? Did you ever come down to the altar and say, dear God, I give you prayer time. I give you certain time. I promise I'll pray 30 minutes a day, an hour a day. When you did that, here's what you did. You placed that time in the treasury of God and you made it holy. Some little pipsqueak came to me. Member of this church, God bless his piddling heart, he came to me. He said, Brother Hyes, I don't have to come to church on Wednesday night. He said, Wednesday night is not holy. He said, Sunday is the Lord's day, but the Bible doesn't say anything about Wednesday being God's day. And I said, buddy, Wednesday is God's night. Just like Sunday is God's day. God made Sunday holy. But years ago, when I got on my knees and said, dear God, I promise you, I'll go to church every Wednesday night. Then it was placed right beside Sunday in the treasury of the Lord. And in God's treasury, I don't believe it. You might be wrong on something else. And one of your troubles, some of you folks, you sit here and you got your screens out there and you screen it and you came to see how I agreed with you, the final authority, on everything. What you better do is you better sit up straight and listen and get some sense in your little cocky head and you better say, okay, there must be some reason why we're not doing very well at home and there must be some reason why God's blessed in this place here. And one reason is because when you promise God something, it's in God's treasury, it is holy, and woe be to you if you touch it. It's not yours. It's not yours. Oh, we're so glib about serving God. Did you ever promise God some time to study the Bible? Did you ever say on your knees sometime at the altar or in the church, did you bow your head when the preacher preached on Bible study and you said, God, I'll give you an hour a day? Or did you ever say, I'll read the Bible through this year? Or did you ever say, I'll read 5 chapters a day? When you said that, you placed that time that you promised to God in the treasury of the Lord, right beside the tithe, right beside the Savior, right beside the Bible, right beside that God has made holy. Because, listen, if you gave it, bless God, then it's God's. And God owns nothing that's not holy. Sanctified. That's about, you know what I believe? I believe if Ananias and Sapphira had gotten up to the church and said, folks, we're going to give a third of this to the Lord. And they placed a third of that gift, wherever it is. They placed one third. Lord, we'll give you one third. And they placed that in the treasury. I believe when they got up and put their money in the offering plate and gave that one third, I think God would have been pleased. If they'd have said, this is yours, then God wouldn't have killed them. God, listen, that's not it's our pink friends. Pardon me, our pink enemies. They say, that's communism. Because they sold all that they had and gave it all to God. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's also nothing wrong if you don't give all the money you make on a house to God. But they promised it so. If they had put one third in it, kept the two thirds, they wouldn't have been hurt. But they gave it all.
Then they reached in and took one third, and God said, hold it, hold it, hold it. You took something sacred. That's sacred. You took mine. That was holy.
And they were gone. That makes Ananias and Sapphira, that makes them the Achan of the New Testament. Now, wait a minute.
Somebody said,
God doesn't punish people anymore, does he? He didn't just say, in the Old Testament days, they killed people if they didn't tithe. They did in the New Testament, too. The only difference was, in the Old Testament, God said, go out and kill him for me. New Testament, God says, I'll take care of it myself. Now, you better listen to me. You sit there, the critical nature, you little penury, stupid soul, you, and sit there in your pew this morning. You better listen to me. Don't you let these jokes kid you. And don't you let the laughter deceive you. And don't you let Geraldine, and whatever the other fellow's name is, don't you let that deceive you. And don't you let, you get a line, I'll get a pole. Don't you let that deceive you. Buddy, when I go to God in prayer, I don't say, you get a line, I'll get a pole. Goddy, I don't say that. No, sir. When I go to God in prayer, I'm coming to the very presence of God himself. When I promise God 30 minutes a day in prayer, I promised it to God, and it's his, and it's not mine. And whether I want to or not, it's his. And whether I enjoy it or not, it's his. And whether I tingle or not, it's his. Whether I like it or not, it's his. Whether I have time or not, it's his. It's his. When I come to God in prayer, if I take that for myself, I am taking that which is sacred out of God's hands. And Uzzah did not commit a worse sin than I'm committing. Dear Lord, I promise you I'll be a bus captain. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And you said, dear God, right beside the tithe, right beside the deity of Christ, right beside the infallibility of the Word of God, I'm placing a vow. And I vow to you, I'll start a bus ministry. Listen, I can't understand why when you got in financial trouble, the first thing you chopped off was the biggest soul-winning arm of your church. And so you said, dear God, I'll do it. You know what's happened? I go across this country. I used to get off the airplane, a pastor would meet me and say, preacher, we had 1,300 in Sunday school yesterday and 74 saved. You know what they say now? They say the drive-in crowd is up, but the attendance is down. What'd you have Sunday? 700. But hold it, Brother High. We got a bigger drive-in crowd than we ever had. What you're saying is the souls, those poor little ragamuffin kids over in Chicago don't mean anything to you. And you say our offerings are bigger than that. That's what they say now. 9 times out of 10, when I get off the airplane, how's the church going? 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 10 years ago. The first thing, attendance and souls. Now, drive-in crowd and offerings. You sorry backslider. You promise breaker. You profane preacher. You made a vow to God. And blessed be your heart when you make a vow to God Almighty. That vow is placed in the possession of God. And everything that God has is holy. When you promise God that, then you made a vow and became holy. When you take that out and use it for yourself, you're just like Uzzah. You're just like Nadab and Abihu. You are taking gods and profaning that which is holy, sacred unto God. Far too many preachers are concerned about luxury these days. You're concerned about money. Preacher ought not to have a business on the side. Preacher ought not to worry about how much money he's got in the bank. We're getting too affluent. It'd be a good thing if most of our houses burned to the ground. Listen. I pastor the largest church in this country. I could have, listen, my folks, you ought to see my study. It looks like a candy store. You ought to see the door on my study. These little ladies here, they decorated my door this morning, were outside the door singing to me when I walked out this morning. Little junior high girls came to the door last night. Each one of them had taken hours and hours and made me some nice little things. And wrote me notes and gave me, and I got goodies and fruit and juice and everything in my study. My folks love me. I'd rather have that than have $100,000 in the bank. But you say for the hills, what's going to happen when I grow old? Depends on God's health. You know what I'm talking about. Listen. Unless you're just as concerned about that little ragamuffin kid that lives there in that apartment house with dog mess and human vomit on the floor, unless you're as concerned about him as you are getting that new family down the street that live in that $150,000 house, unless you're just as concerned about that kid, you're not right with God. I said 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 you're not right with God. And you're taking that which is holy in the sight of God and using it for yourself. And there was the day when you weren't like that. But we're having solid converts. Solid converts. Where is Shirley Davis? Well, is your wife here? His wife was one of our little bus kids. I probably shouldn't say this, but I went over to the house one night and kept her dad from getting on the family. And stood there in the family. Little Shirley was a bus kid. Now she's a pastor's wife. You have no right to make a bus kid unholy, and a good family has a job holy. You say, well, how do you finance it? You just spend your life trying to get the down and outers. One year we had Church with a Heart, and we put the retarded people across the platform. Blind folks came across, and the bus kids came across, and the East Sunday School High School hippies came across, and the teenage ghetto gangs came across, and the Vietnamese came across, and the Spanish came across, and one little old preacher came up to me and he said, don't you have any normal folks in your church? And I said, they're all normal. You wouldn't qualify. I'll tell you how we finance it. God in heaven looks down and says, Jesus says, that's the ones I worked with when I was on the earth. Said, old Hiles, he loves the same crowd I love. He goes down to some rich man lives in Hammond, and he says to that rich man, he says, go visit First Baptist Church Sunday. And the rich man says, I hate that church. And the Lord says, why? I don't know, I'm just supposed to. The Lord says, go visit it. Had a man one time, a man worth $1 million, became a member of this church, became a deacon later. He came to me one day and said, preacher, you know how I visited this church the first time? I said, how? He said, I got me a beard and sunglasses and sat back in the corner so nobody'd know I was there. And he said, when you started preaching, you're preaching on love that morning. And he said, God loves you. And he said, my beard got all matted down with tears. And the Lord says to some rich man, I need that church financed. Years ago, who's your bank? Is right over here. It's our bank, church uses. Years ago, we were building what we call Baptist City. High school, junior high, grade schools are there, and a college used to be there. It started there. We had to have $750,000 to finish it. We didn't have it. And I went over to the bank. I called the banker. And I said, could we borrow $750,000? And he said, Reverend, no way. And I said, then we got to have it. He said, no way. I said, do me a favor. I said, give me a half a day to talk to you. Just a half a day. And that man came to Mrs. Colston's office. It used to be the meeting room, the committee room and so forth. What do you call it? Conference room. And so we sat there. And I spent 4 hours showing him about our church. And after 4 hours, tears streaming down his cheeks. And he said, you can have your 3/4 of a million.
And next Wednesday night, he came to our church, sat right back here and saw the young girls that had nice dresses and the boys that had haircuts, and tears streamed down his cheeks. Within 3 weeks, that man was a member of this church, and I guess I have borrowed $10 million in that bank right over there, and not one time ever walked inside that bank. If I wanted to borrow money today, pick up the phone, they come to my office, let me have what I want.
Boys, I wish I had a kind of credit rating. Get interested in the folks that Jesus loved.
I'm going to.
In fact, to be quite frank with you, I thought I already was. I'm doing the best I can.
Now listen, folks, all this room this morning got God's time in your hand, and God's going to kill you if you don't watch it.
You got that bus route you promised God. You got that bus ministry you promised God. You got that prayer time you promised God. You got that Bible study time you promised God. You got that soul winning time you promised God. And you're out there right now with your hands on something that's sacred, Mr. Uzzah.
2 years ago. 2 years ago, I stood right here and poured my soul out like I'm doing right now. And look, I love luxury like everybody else. I'd love to live a normal life like you would. My boy's here this week. I haven't even shaken his hand yet. I'm busy. This is sanctified! His wife brought my two little grandkids, two of them, by yesterday. They don't even know me. They wouldn't even come to me.
Sure, I'd like to be normal. Sure, I wonder what would happen if all of a sudden I keeled over here and had a stroke. Sure, I wonder what would happen. Of course I do. But years ago, I made some holy vows to my God, and I gave Him some things. I have no right to take them back.
And I poured my soul out 2 years ago, and I didn't know who was here. A few days passed, I got a phone call. I returned it. The man said, "Brother Hiles, I'm a businessman. I was at pastor's school." He said, "I fell in love with you and your work." He said, "That's the nearest thing to New Testament Christianity I've ever seen in my life." He said, "What do you need?" And I said, "I don't tell anybody what we need. I tell God." And he said, "Don't you need a new gymnasium at the college?" And I said, "We can use one." I'd never seen him. Within 5 minutes, he had wired $500,000 to that bank right over there. I'd never seen the fella. He'd already given me $500,000. I hadn't even shaken his hand. That parking building right down there. This department store, minus department store, built it 12 years ago for $2.9 million, almost $3 million. We bought it the other day for $400,000. And that same man that came to pastor school one day paid for that parking building. See, you don't need stewardship department floating all over the country if you know the owner. And if you'll quit running with big shots and run with the crowd that Jesus ran with.
But boy, I'd like to have me a beautiful new home. Yeah, your master had no place to lay his head. Well, I tell you what, I sure would like to have me, sir. I want to have a lot of money in the bank.
The foxes had better accommodations than your master did. And I won't tell you, I'm not mad at anybody. But I won't tell you something. We preachers are becoming too affluent. And these stupid chandeliers have ruined us. And these padded pews. And brother, if you can't have the same Christianity or sitting on a padded pew with a chandelier, jerk the chandelier down and get some slat benches and get your tent or get your brush arbor and get out here and reach out and lift up the fallen and tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. If you don't, we're gone. Now we're gone. This is no longer my preference versus your preference. It's life or death for this nation. right here. Here it is. 38 years ago. 38 years ago. Is Joe Boyd here? Holler at me, Joe, if you're here. He was here last night, sitting right here. About 38 years ago, give or take a year or two, I was a little 92-pound kid, 17 years old, 92 pounds. And I was sitting over here on the fourth row from the front one Sunday night when Joe Boyd walked in. He was an All-American football player. He was the handsomest man, young man I ever knew. Still is a handsome big bruiser. 6'3" tall, 235 pounds. He lived two blocks from me in a little poor area of Dallas, Texas. He walked down the aisle one night and gave his life to God. And Joe Boyd didn't come to church, but he came that night. And all of us in the church, we were so awed by this All-American. Joe Boyd was the number one tackle on the Associated Press All-American football team. Texas A&M, his team played in the Cotton Bowl game New Year's Day that year. He was my hero. I've never known a time in my life where I looked up to a man like I looked up to Joe Boyd. But he was wicked. Never came to church. Belonged to what they called the Britain Street Gang that terrorized the whole neighborhood. And one Sunday night he came to church and sat down right behind me. And I felt like that a Greek God had come. And that night he walked out and gave his life to Christ and surrendered to preach the gospel. The pastor stopped the service. The people stood and gave him a standing ovation. And I stood there and idolized him. Just a few weeks passed. 3 months, 12 weeks. Sunday came on. New Year's Eve came on Sunday. I'm sorry, yes, on Sunday night. Next day was New Year's Day. New Year's Day almost always follows New Year's Eve. And on a Sunday night, New Year's Eve, I was sitting same place, and Joe Boyd walked in again, sat beside behind me. He didn't know I existed, but I knew he existed. I was the introvert of the church. I failed public speaking in high school. Nobody took me seriously. They called me Little Jackie Boy. My daddy was neighborhood drunk. We had no Christmas if the church forgot. And God called me to preach. He called me full time to serve him. And I looked up and said, God, they'll laugh at me and they'll laugh at you too if I walk down that aisle. Nobody takes me seriously. I walked down the aisle. Brother Sizemore met me and said, what can I do for you, Jackie boy? And I said, Brother Sizemore, God's called me. I'm surrendering. He said, are you sure? Nobody laughed. Nobody clapped. We had one lady in our church always came unscrewed every service. She stayed screwed down that service. Invitation time came. Invitation time came. They kept on singing, kept on singing, kept on singing. And finally, when it was over, Brother Sizemore didn't even have him be seated. He said, folks, he said, we just had one decision tonight. And he chuckled. He said, it's Little Jackie Boy Isles. He says he's called to preach. And nobody clapped. And nobody said amen. And I went back to our little old place, little poor, poverty-stricken place. And I got on my knees that night about 12:20, New Year's morning now. And I said, dear God, I don't have much to give you. But I said, I can't give you a strong body, a handsome face, or a big physique, or talent, or a brilliant mind. But I said, dear God, there's something I can give you that Joe Boyd can't give you. And that's 92 pounds of me. And that night, I took my life. And I placed it right there. And God knows I did. Wasn't but a few days till a young preacher named Dan Davis said, Jack, heard you've been called to preach. I said, yes, Dan. He said, I'll be on vacation Wednesday night. Would you preach for me? I said, sure. Now, my pastor had always prayed, Lord, give me the message you want me to preach. I thought he meant it. I didn't know he studied. Honestly, I didn't know. He said, Lord, give me a message. Well, I didn't know he was lying.
And so, I sat right there. I thought that God, I mean it, I thought that God told you what to say. And the deacon chairman stood up there that Wednesday night and said, folks, our pastor's on vacation. But he said that he's brought in a young man, Reverend Hiles, to preach for us. Now, he said, our pastor's not here, but he said, I know all of us are anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on Reverend Hiles' heart. And I said to myself, we sure are. I know I am. And I stood to speak. And all of a sudden, God wasn't omnipresent. And I stuttered. And I stuttered and I stammered. And I said, folks, are you too hot? It sure is hot in here. I spoke for 3 minutes on the temperature of the room. And finally I said, folks, I said, I'm sorry. I am called, and I know it. I never have preached before. And I'm sorry, I don't know what to do. And the deacon chairman stood up and said, folks, he said, I thought he was a preacher. And I apologize. I guess we'll just say the closing prayer and go home. And so they did. And I sat right here, my head in my hands like this. And nobody came to shake my hand but one fella. And that was a best friend who'd come to hear me preach my first sermon. He walked up and he said, Jack, you'll never make it. And I went home that night, and I tiptoed up God's treasury, and I said, Lord, there's something in there I want to take out. He said, don't touch that. That's mine. It's mine. And I said, Lord, you know him? And while the Lord's looking, I went, Lord said, don't you touch that. That's mine. That's holy. But Lord only weighs 92 pounds. Well, it's a holy 92 pounds. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. And there it is. I can see it. It says, my life. And I'm not as big as some of you. And I never had a brain of a John Rice or the eloquence of an R.G. Lee. But I want to make an announcement this morning. For 38 years, he's had it. And I've made some vows to him, and I put some things in there, and I haven't got a right to take them back. And I'm talking to folks all over this room today who've been touching that which is profane, holy. Wherein have ye robbed me? In tithes and offerings. You say, I was talking about dollars and cents. They didn't have dollars and cents in those days. I'm not talking about dollars and cents. That's talking about anything you happen to offering is what you offer. And I'm talking to folks right now about to burn up because you know what I'm talking about. You know that vow you made to God about your prayer time. You know that vow you made to God about your soul winning. You know that vow you made to God about your bus ministry. You know it. If you just knew, and I hope after this morning you will know, how holy it is. It's been placed in the treasury of the Lord right beside the altar of incense. And the Ark of the Covenant, and the blessed Lord Jesus, and the dear Word of God. Would you bow your heads, please? Oh, my God, we didn't know. We didn't understand. We got our feelings hurt and reached in the treasury of the Lord and took out the bus route. But we didn't understand it, Lord. We didn't know how holy it was, how sacred it was. We didn't, but now we do. Now we do. Our heads are bowed.
I taught this morning on prayer promises. It's not what you thought it'd be, is it? You thought I'd go to Psalm 37:4, Jeremiah 33:3, John 15:7. No. I'm talking about prayer promises. Prayer promises. Have you promised God something that He made holy? Huh? Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy God. I wonder who would say, Brother Hiles, this morning, oh, my soul, I've got my hands on something that's sacred. I didn't understand it, but there's some things I put in the treasury of the Lord, and I see it now. Oh, God, this morning, Brother Hiles, in the sight of God in His presence this morning, I placed back in His treasury what I took out. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the room, all over the room. Keep your hands up. Keep them up. Who else? You may lower them. Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet just as much my Father. I'm 56 years old. I don't remember getting this old. Yesterday I was 30.